Last time we left off in chapter 6, we were investigating the road to the flood. We're going to pick up in verse 15. That's where I think I left off last time. These are the instructions that God gives on how to build the ark. The observation I made before, and I repeat it here, is that when the terms of salvation are set by God, they are set by God. We don't share in setting the terms of salvation with God. He sets the terms of salvation, and then we either embrace them or we reject them. But we don't negotiate with God the terms of salvation. Perhaps that's helpful to say it that way. And so you'll see that God, chapter 6, verse 15, God gives Noah these instructions. He says, "And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits. Its width, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. Current measurements would be about 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above." That is, you're going to put pitch on this thing all the way up 18 inches, basically, from the top. Okay? You're going to set a door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Okay? "And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh which is in the breath, in which is the breath of life." That is, every living thing that breathes, everything that is on the earth shall die. I found myself reading this thinking about, what about birds? Birds fly, right? They're not threatened by the water, except that if water were to rise to the degree that birds had no place to land and had no place to build a nest, then out of sheer exhaustion, the birds would perish, wouldn't they? And then, because I am who I am, I begin to think about the ducks and the geese that don't mind sitting on the water. So I don't have an answer to that. What is it? Well, doves don't float. So, no, they would perish. But ducks and geese, yeah. Yeah, well, that's true. If no place for them to eat, so in 40 days without any food, they would perish. Yeah, okay. So, to recede, that's indeed additional time there. So, that's why we study. All right, verse 18. "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I just make a note here. God is going to establish his covenant, and by virtue of that covenant, Noah and his family are going to be able to enter the ark. You'll notice that in the covenant you have two parties, but you don't have two equal parties. God doesn't need the ark. He's just fine without the ark. But Noah and his family clearly are not okay without the ark. So here's a covenant. God says, "I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to enter an agreement with you." There are going to be two parties in this agreement, but they're not two equal parties, right? One party is providing salvation for the other party. That's the nature of the covenant. And you're going to find this kind of covenant structure all the way through the Bible. Verse 19, "And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female." Now, I have noted in other reading before that it wouldn't be necessary to bring full-grown animals into the ark. It would be wiser to bring immature, smaller male and female versions of each of these kinds of animals. Right? They're going to take up less space. They're going to eat less. They're not subject to die. Whereas if you brought an older animal on there, maybe it wouldn't survive the flood, right? You would think that the younger ones would be more durable. Verse 20, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. Something I've noted here, and perhaps you would want to just recognize this, I think you would be errant to try to shove the scientific word species and make that identical with the word kind. So for instance, do you need two of every species of snake on the ark? Well, no, you need two snakes. And they, in our thinking through this, they would have in themselves the capacities, the genetic possibilities of producing all the other different kinds of snakes. So you would have two cats, and from two cats you could produce all the, quote, cat kinds after the flood. Just in terms of thinking this through. So the word here is kind and not species. So think about how many different varieties of dogs there are, right? So did you have to have two poodles and two German shepherds and two? Well, no, right? You had a pair of dog kind from which the rest of all the species of dogs could come. Verse 21. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it, right? If you're going to have a boat full of animals and you're going to have your family, and you know that you're not going to have access to provision outside of what you bring with you, then you need 40 days plus of provision for all of these animals and for yourself and for your family members. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, and so he did. Let's pick up in chapter 7 and we'll just keep going there. Chapter 7, I entitled The Flood, right? Chapter 6 is The Road to the Flood. Chapter 7 is The Flood. And so Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1, then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Now, I don't think it's required that we imagine that Noah was perfect. In fact, we're going to find out that Noah wasn't perfect and his family wasn't perfect either. But this language does mean something. Noah is a different kind of person. He is in relationship to God, and being in relationship to God matters. It does produce a different kind of life. It is a different worldview. It is a different set of ethics. It is a different way of behavior. And so God says, I see that you are different, that you are not like everyone else on the earth. Verse number 2, you shall take with you 7 each of every clean. Clean animals are those that are approved for eating and for sacrifice. So you're going to take with you 7 of each clean animal, a male and his female, 2 of each animals that are unclean, a male and his female. I will say, in our telling of this story, I don't know that we often include this detail. that on the with the clean animals, we don't simply have one pair, we have seven pair. We only have one pair of the unclean animals. Verse number 3, also seven each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of the earth. So you have preservation of the species or the kind. And again, I think it's anachronistic to force the word species down on the text as if it is the same word as a scientific word that you and I use based on a scientific taxonomy. You're anachronistic to read it exactly that way. Verse number 4. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. You'll notice another what? 7. Did you see that? For after 7 more days. You're going to have the number 7 occur repeatedly here. Something that might be noted here, at this point, if you are reading the book of Genesis, this is the first time that it has rained. Right? In Genesis chapter 2, verse number 5, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. We read elsewhere that what watered the ground was a kind of mist, a kind of heavy mist. So verse number five, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. So the Lord commanded, and then Noah obeyed. Noah did what God commanded him to do. Again, there are two parties. It's a covenant. But one is commanding and one is obeying, right? So we're not talking about equal partners here, right? This is a lopsided covenant. And who benefits from a covenant? Well, Noah does. Noah's family does. The animals do. The earth does. Verse number 6. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. Now, we read earlier in Genesis chapter 5 that Noah was 500 years old and Noah begot or fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then subsequently we read in Genesis chapter 6 that God said basically that humanity had 120 years left. So roughly speaking, evidently this promise of God was made when Noah was 480 years old. So by the time he reaches 600 years old, the floodwaters are on the earth and humanity is perishing. Verse number 7, so Noah with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives went into the ark because of or to escape the waters of the flood. The ark is the means of salvation. Right? That is how God's salvation was accessed. That is how it was obtained. If you wanted to be saved, you got on the ark. You had to believe that the ark, being in the ark, was safer than being outside the ark. We've got a couple of more minutes, so I want to pursue this with you, and then we'll finish. Matthew chapter 24 talks about a coming judgment, okay? In full disclosure, quickly, I would say most English conservative readers of the Bible think these passages are about the second coming of Jesus in a kind of classic sense, okay? But here's what Jesus says. He says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father in heaven. That is the day of Christ's coming, right? But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, reading that text, that sounds like that the coming of Jesus is going to be as much about judgment as it is deliverance. The focus in this part of the passage is actually on the negative consequences of his coming. It's that there are going to be people who aren't ready, right? They're going to be busy living their lives, oblivious to the coming judgment of God, and as a result, the judgment is going to be on them. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, right? Hadn't rained yet, but it is going to rain. I'm going to send floodwaters on the earth. It's going to cover the earth. No place for anybody to go, no way to survive. But Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir, or heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah was saved because what? He believed God, and he obeyed God. He built the ark, and then he believed God when it said it's time to get on the ark. One of the themes of the whole Bible is that we are not saved by our performance. We are saved by our faith. And Noah was saved by his faith. Now, to be clear, lest we shift this continuum too far, it isn't just that you claim to have faith, it's that you actually have faith. And when you actually have faith, what happens? There's obedience. There's good works that flow from it, right? What's the Vacation Bible School verse say? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. 2 Peter 2:5. God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. It's an interesting take here. In fact, it helps us to think about this story from a New Testament perspective. And it is that Noah, in building the ark and the time it took for him to construct it, the New Testament writer says he's a preacher of righteousness. Well, what are they talking about? Okay, well, you see some guy building this great, big, massive boat, and you say, what are you building? And he says, I'm building this thing that's going to float on the water. Well, you're a long way from the water there, bozo, right? And he says, oh, no, the water is going to come where we are. And if you don't get in this boat, you're going to drown in the water. Well, where's this water going to come from? You know, Einstein, right? It's going to rain. What's that? Well, the water's going to fall from heaven. Water doesn't fall from heaven. You're a dullard, and we're going to mock you. And they did. But he was a preacher of righteousness because he's telling about the way of salvation. And he's not responsible for their responses, but he is responsible for telling them what he's doing. 2 Peter, we'll finish with this and then we'll be done. 2 Peter 3, beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. This could be a newspaper article. And saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. In other words, no. You're wrong when you say everything has continued just like it was since creation. Peter says there was a flood, and the flood destroyed all living except for Noah and his family. So the same God who sent judgment on the world is fully capable of sending judgment on the world again. And those who make fun of God or make fun of his ability to send judgment are going to be the ones not laughing when judgment comes. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, that is, why aren't the heavens and the earth being destroyed in Peter's day? Because God hasn't given the word yet. Those heavens and earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition of ungodly men. There was salvation in the day of judgment, in the day of Noah. But if the salvation was rejected, God was not at all squeamish about letting people face the judgment they chose. The good news is God made salvation conspicuous. It was a 450-foot long boat. Right? All right, we'll stop there and we'll pick up in verse number 8 next time. And we will see the flood continue. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your grace and your mercy to us tonight. We have studied your word, paid attention carefully to it as we've read through the text. We're going to continue to do that. Bless us. We don't take delight in anybody's suffering, but we want to understand who you are and how you have worked in the past and how you have pledged to work similarly in the future. Though we don't need to fear a flood of waters, and we'll learn that soon in the future, there is no such promise that your judgment is not coming. In fact, we are assured by New Testament texts that you are still the same God who sent judgment in the water, though you will send judgment next time in another means. Lord, we want to honor you as a holy God, as the God that you have revealed yourself to be. So let it be, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.